2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to be. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now, we closed last study by looking at Paul's challenge and encouragement to stand firm. And if you remember, we didn't really get all of that done. So we're going to go back and take a look at that in just a second. But we're also now, he encouraged them to stand firm by holding on to God's word and letting God do his powerful work through us by faith. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Look again at verses 15 through 17. He said, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." We saw last week as we were wrapping up that we need to stand firm. We need to hold on to what we've been taught through God's word, because God is the one who's doing his work through us, and we can take comfort and hope through this. We looked last time we were together as we wrapped up at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, and how the Bible talks about, because we've got this wonderful rapture coming and we're going to be taken to go be with him, but we're to hold on until the end. Go to Romans chapter 15 again. Romans 15 verses 4 through 6. I'm going to hit it real quick because we got a lot to get into to cover verses 1 through 5 tonight in 2 Thessalonians 3. But in Romans, I'm going to hit these verses about encouragement and holding on in these last days. In Romans 15 verses 4 through 6 and then verse 13. Romans 15, verses 4 through 6, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where do we get our endurance and our encouragement from? From the Word of God, from Scripture. If you come alongside of somebody and say, "It's going to be all right," they could easily say, "Well, how do you know?" And if you say, "Well, I just hope it's going to be okay," that's not much encouragement. That's not much hope. You need to give them the Word of God. And you yourself can't be passing encouragement on unless you're encouraged in the first place. You got nothing to give. And the only way you're going to get encouragement is from the Scriptures. And the only way you can really encourage somebody else is to share what God has said. And you're going to see that tonight as we take a look at what Paul's saying as he talks about praying for each other, and especially for leaders. How he, at the same time, you're going to see he mixes challenge with encouragement from the Scriptures. Go to Hebrews chapter, well, actually go to verse 13 real quick. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Go to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," listing the men and women of chapter 11, "let us also, along with them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." In other words, because of the men and women who have already gone before us, men and women of faith, and since they're cheering us on and they're watching what's going on, let us also, like them, keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes on God, and let's run the race marked out for each of us. By the way, if you're too busy noticing whether or not the people next to you are running as hard as you, you're not going to run as well. You remember when they used to, the horse races, do you remember they used to put on the horses and still do? The blinders? They don't want the horses looking at the horses next to them. They want the horses just looking straight ahead and running for the prize. In the same way, we need to take our eyes off of each other and run the race that's marked out for each of us. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 19 through 25. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Go to chapter 10, verses 36 through 39. It says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." I could go on and on, but I think you get the idea. The scriptures are full of the encouragement to hang on, to keep going by faith. And as you're going to see in a little bit, this is because, as Paul said in chapter 3, not everybody has faith. This is not an easy world to live in, and it's getting harder and harder. Years ago, I heard this preacher say, he said, when you were at home, your mom and dad would tell you something, and then you would go to school, and it would be backed up by your teachers, and then it was also backed up by the policeman, and it was also backed up by the president. He says, nowadays, we don't have that. You may teach your kids the truth in the home, but they're going to go to school and hear something different, and the government's going to say something different, and so on. And he says, it's a day and age in which we have to hold on to the truth because it's a hard, hard time. As I was listening to these challenges of encouragement, I was reminded of something just now that happened Saturday night. We celebrated Easter because of our schedule this weekend with family on Saturday, and we had a bunch of people over to our house, and Becky's sister and her husband from Claremont came over, and nephew and niece from over in Orlando area came over as well. And we sat around the table, and what I like to do whenever it's a celebration of any kind, Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthday, whatever, we're not going to just eat. We're gonna think about what it is we're celebrating. And so I told everybody as we were starting to wrap up our meal, I said, here's today's discussion at the table. You have a couple of choices. You can respond to each one of the two questions, or you can respond to both however you want. And I asked everybody, I said, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? It's one thing to say he's alive, but does that mean anything to you now? That's one of the choices. And the other choice of the other question was this, if you got to be there at any of the resurrection appearances that have been recorded in Scripture, which one would you have liked to be at and why? Boy, it turned into almost an hour of worship and discussion. Becky's sister then opened up her phone and pulled out a devotional that she had just written about the women who were heading to the tomb, who weren't expecting the glorious appearing. And this is what she said, and it just made me start to weep. And I told her, that makes me want to preach. She said, if we, knowing what we know now, were able to talk to those women back then, we would say to them, hold on till the dawn. If you could just hold on to the dawn, you're going to experience a glorious appearing. You're going to see things that you can't even imagine, a glory that you can't even fathom. I know you're exhausted. I know you're weary. I know you want to quit. I know there's guys around you that want to quit. Hold on until the dawn. And then it hit me. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Because the Bible says that we have a dawning that is coming. The glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. The dawning of the Son of Righteousness in our hearts, and when our salvation becomes complete in the glorification. And I want to encourage you as well, from someone who knows the Word, and we've been encouraged by someone like Paul and others who have seen that side and say, what we are going through isn't even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. Hold on until the dawning of that day. It'll be worth it. There's going to be a glorious appearing like you wouldn't believe. You're going to see things that you never could have imagined. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to what God says. Spend time with Him in prayer. And hang on, because we have a dawning that is going to happen for us too. But that's not in my notes, so you're not going to get that. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, Pray for us that the word may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul continues this thought by asking them to pray for him and his co-workers in the gospel, that they would do their ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, especially since there was much opposition. By the way, do you realize that you don't really need to stand firm unless there's something to stand firm against? You know, if you're just in a little stream that's just trickling, you don't have to stand firm. You can just stand. But if that current is strong, you need to stand firm. And the fact that the scriptures are telling us to stand firm in these days is an acknowledgement of the fact that we live in a time in which you need to stand firm against severe opposition. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We need to be reminded of this truth that many of us know, but we don't remember often enough. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in your own power and in your own strength. Pull up yourself by your bootstraps. Have a stiff upper lip. That's not what it's saying at all, is it? I'm glad you're looking at me funny, like, where's he reading from? Listen, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I've heard so many people say, I can't do this. But I say, good. That's right. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing. God will never give you more than you're able to bear. Yes, he will. Everything's more than we're able to bear. The scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he won't allow you to be tempted with more than you're able to bear, but he'll also be there to help you bear it. The scripture doesn't say he won't give you more than you can bear. Everything's more than we can bear. But we can stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Folks, do you really think you can stand against that? Not on your own. There's no way. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So here he's saying, look, you guys need to stand firm in the Lord. You need to be in his strength, his armor, his power. You need to be praying for each other and praying for yourself, and you need to pray for me. Paul says, pray for me. I need your prayer. We're going to go down that road in a little bit more. But Paul says this, he knows the power of the enemy, and he also knows that even though he's an apostle, even though he and Silas and Timothy and all these guys have been called by God to lead out in this ministry, they're just as human as anybody else. Now you need to hear that, because I've been in ministry long enough now to know that as much as if I were to ask you on paper, am I any different from you, you would say no, but every one of you inside would say, well, yeah, you are. You falsely think that just because someone's got a reverend in front of his name or called pastor, that they're different. You know, the Bible talks about giving double honor to those of us who have been given the role of preaching and teaching, but if you look at the context, that's talking money. It's not giving me a special parking space and calling me pastor. Oh, I can't call you Jim. I have to call you pastor. That's because in your mind, you think there's something different about me than you. No. I've been given a different role. There should be an honor and respect for that authority, but at the same time, don't think that that means just give me a parking space or once a year, Pastor Appreciation Day. No, listen. I'm just as human as any of you. The things you struggle with, the things you're tempted with, me too. Just as you guys get weary, I get weary. You ask my wife, you ask my kids, I'm as human as anybody. At the same time, if you're going to go bowling, do you aim for the head pin if you want to get them all, or do you just aim for the side? Well, you aim for the head pin if you want to get them all. And so those of us who have been given this role of leadership and authority, we become a target even more, because Satan knows if he can take us down, he can take a bunch more down with him. But Paul, before he gets into praying those for them in leadership, he shows, as he's shown throughout his scriptures that we were going to look at some, that he understands the power and the importance of prayer for each other. Now, before I show you these scriptures, we need to go back to, in our minds, to Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against what? Principalities, powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Are these powers more powerful than you? It almost seems silly to say yes. That's such a weak answer. The answer is like yes, 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 yes. Who is the only one that has the power to keep them from attacking you? Only God. If they had their choice and were given full freedom, what would they do to you and I? Read the book of Job. Read the book of Job. They hate us because of our relationship with Jesus. And actually, anything that God allows them to do in our lives, he does it for his purposes, for his good, for his glory, to strengthen us. All these things we remember from our study of the book of James, that they are going to produce patience and endurance and these types of things. They're going to prove our faith genuine. But that's why when we go through trials and struggles, our immediate thought should be, I need to go to the one who's in control of this situation, the one who has allowed it for his purposes. And you need to, even at times, as Paul taught us in Romans chapter 8, when we really don't know how to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to help us, because of the fact that he already knows. He's praying in line with God, why God said yes to this situation as far as it has gone. And we need to understand that we must continually keep our eyes on Jesus and say, Lord, you could take this away, but if you choose not to, may your purposes be accomplished. May I go stronger. May you be glorified. May I keep my eyes on you. And so Paul teaches us to pray for each other. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul himself prays. I'm going to do this fast because we got a lot to cover, but Paul prays a lot for the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. For this reason, Paul says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, As I'm reading this, I'm thinking of, I know of another prayer that's similar to this. It's when the prophet Elijah prays for his servant, open his eyes. You know, when the army was surrounding them and his servant was freaked out because this army had surrounded the city to capture him. And the prophet says calmly, he doesn't turn to the guy and say, hey, dude, relax. What does he do? He prays for his servant, Father, help him to see what's really here. That's what Paul's praying for us. That we would really understand what's really here. The power available to us. Glorious inheritance that we have in the saints. And just all these things that are there. He, just like Elijah prayed for his servant, Lord, open his eyes. And then, by the way, God, by his power, did open the eyes of the servant. And the servant now could see the armies of the Lord around that other army. And all of a sudden, the situation looked a whole lot different, didn't it? Go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense in my confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Have you ever noticed that Paul not only preached and taught these people, but he spent most of his time praying for them first? I think those of us who are preachers would be a little less frustrated with the flock if we would pray for our flock as we teach. Because as I pray for you, I am now saying, Lord, you open their eyes. Lord, you help them to see this. And then I share the truth with you. And if you don't see it and you don't hear it, I don't get mad. I don't get frustrated with you because when are you going to finally learn or start questioning my abilities because they're not seeming to get it? I have already said, Lord, you're the one who opens eyes. You're the one who helps people to understand. Lord, this is your responsibility. I'm going to just share with them what you told me to share. I'm leaving the whether they get it up to you. So I say this to you in love. If you don't get it, it ain't on me. It's on him. It's on you. I need to be faithful to share everything that he's told me to share. And that's why Paul said when he got to the end of his life, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I haven't hesitated to share the whole truth. Whether you get it or not is between you and God. But that attitude will be changed as you pray for your people, for each other. I deal with a lot of pastors who say, I'm so tired of you walking in here, Jim, saying the same thing that I've been saying for years, and they hear it when you say it. And I say to them, look, have there been times that God showed you stuff and it's stuff he had been telling you for years and it didn't finally click until a certain day? Well, of course. And I'm like, well, don't give the person who said it that day the credit. It's the Spirit of God who's been doing his work. And when it takes time to come to fruition, give God the glory. They finally got it. We got to start, as preachers, take our eyes off of ourselves. And one of the best ways we do it is to pray for each other, to pray for you. Go to Colossians 1. Look at verses 3 through 14. We ought always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you and is indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. In light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, all this awesome stuff that Paul wants to see in their lives, instead of just saying, do this, do that, you should know this, you should know that, he's praying for them. We need to be praying for each other. Do you have kids, by the way, that need to get right with God? You'll have far more effectiveness if you'll pray for them instead of preaching to them. I'm going to say this as nicely as I can, you grandmas. If all you ever do when you talk to your grandkids is say, are you in church? You need to be in church. You're actually doing more damage than you are good. Pray for them. They can't outrun your prayers. And if there's going to be real change in their life, as good as it may feel, make you feel to know they went to church, would you rather they go to church or get right with God? Then you better begin to make that a matter of prayer and say, Lord, this is your work, this is your time, and you need to do it. And sometimes kids need to go through stuff in order to get to that point where they'll be able to hear from God. And when you just keep trying to keep them from it, don't let them hit the bottom, and don't pray for them, and you think it's through man's effectiveness that things are going to change, you miss out. Pray, pray, pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. There's power in it. By the way, if God's doing a work in their heart, if they're saved or not saved yet, they're living in a world in which they're going to need to stand firm. They need prayer. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verses 2 and 3. First Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Has anybody caught on yet that it seems like Paul's praying for each of these churches a lot? Why? Because he knows that's where the real power comes from. 1 Thessalonians 3. Look at verses 6 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Here he even talks about the fact that not only is he praying for them, but he's also in his prayers thanking God for what he's done, because as they were praying for them, not knowing whether or not they made it as a church, and just gotten word from Timothy now that everything was good, they still loved them, they're growing, it was real, their salvation was real, God had begun a work and it was finishing. They actually took the time to thank God for that too. Have you ever done we're really good at giving God our prayer list. Have you ever written them down enough to know that when he answers, you then should go back and say thank you? Praise God for what he did. That way he knows you're giving him the glory. So first off, Paul, and I'm not even scratched the surface, Paul spent a lot of time praying for the people that he was shepherding all around the world, because he knew of the power of prayer. We need to pray for each other. But now we also, as we've touched on and we see here in 2 Thessalonians 3, he also knew that he needed the body praying for him. Do you pray for those in leadership in your churches, in the ministries even that God uses in your life? Do you pray for them? We're not even going to take the time to talk about the fact that the Bible talks about how we're supposed to be praying for the worldly governments as well. The Bible, again, that's going to change your attitude toward the government. If you're actually praying for your leaders, even the ones you didn't vote for, the ones that you don't like, you hate the decisions they're making, you hate the direction they're taking your country, do you pray for them? Because it's going to change how you act toward them. It's going to change how you feel toward them. It's going to change how you talk about them in front of other people. Because all of a sudden now you're handing them over to the Lord. And you're wanting God to do a work in their life. And if you are praying in faith, believing that God's able to make a change, you're actually going to start looking to see if anything's going to happen. If you say, well, I'll pray for them because I'm supposed to, but so-and-so ain't going to change. That doesn't sound like a prayer of faith to me. Do you really believe that God's able to take a Paul, a Saul, who was out to kill the church, and make him the leader in the church? Do you really? Do you think he could do that to a government official? Do you really think he could make that kind of a change in someone's life today? Pray for it. Pray for it. Preachers, teachers, elders, missionaries need prayer just as much, if not more. Like we've already talked about, he's put those of us in lead, in front. We're the ones that Satan's going to go after harder. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 13, 17 through 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And then he says this in verse 19, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that it may be restored to you the sooner. The Hebrew writer, there are times, I got to be honest with you, that I'm reading Hebrews and I'm convinced it's Paul. But then there are other times that I read it and I go, well, he wouldn't have done it that way. Because Paul, when he starts his letters, would let you know it was him. And he would, as you're going to see when we finish next week, he lets them know this is me. That's why I sign at the end. And there's other aspects about this where the Hebrew writer talks about how he had learned the gospel secondhand, which Paul didn't do. And there, let me answer the question. Who does Jim think wrote the book of Hebrews? No idea. No idea. I have no idea. I'm not going to worry about it. I don't think it's Paul. There are times it sure sounds like Paul, but there are other times I go, not quite. Not written the same, other things. And to be honest with you, I don't know. And it doesn't matter. Actually, I take it back. I do know who wrote it. God wrote it. Because every word is God-breathed. God wrote it. And God had whoever the human was that was writing this say, obey your leaders, submit to them, pray for them. And by the way, if that gives you a bellyache, that might show you something that God might be trying to work on in your life. Submission to authority. By the way, you moms and dads, you know that you've got a responsibility over souls, children, grandchildren. You know, for years I've talked to pastors and missionaries, and they'll get so focused on the church or the people that they want to reach in whatever part of the world that they ignore their families. And one day they're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, well, let's not worry about your mission field or the churches you pastored. Let's talk about Bobby and Susie and John here. I put them in your house. Did you point them to me? But Lord, I was so busy doing all this other stuff for you. Again, don't just think pastors are the ones that are looking over souls. You parents have responsibility of souls as well. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 25. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. At the end of all these final instructions, and remember from the end of our study of 1 Thessalonians, he says, brothers, pray for us. As you pray for each other and for those in authority over you, God will work his power in their lives and reshape our hearts correctly toward those who we pray for. I shared this with you all in times past, but one of the reasons why my wife's dad got saved later in life at 48 years old is because his wife prayed for him. There were some things that she was noticing that just weren't lining up with everything else. And she just made him a matter of prayer. Instead of nagging and preaching, she stopped talking and started praying. And God began to move. And he will tell you, God is able to get a hold of someone that thinks they're okay to know they're not. But it happened when someone began to pray. And it also changed her attitude toward him in that time. She was no longer looking at him as this bum who's not doing this and wish she could see this different and that and the other. God changed her heart toward him. But I want to point out something to you that I've wanted to point out in all of these passages that I read to you earlier about praying for each other and how Paul's praying for them, but I've had to hold off because I knew we were coming to it now. But the preacher in me wanted to go, look, look, look. But now I say it, look, look, look. Let me show you what I want you to see. I love how Paul, as he's asking for prayer and recognizing that there is and will be opposition to the work God has called him to, he encourages them and himself with the truth about God and his power. As he's saying to them, we need prayer. You need prayer. There's opposition. You got to stand firm. Not everybody has faith. In the midst of those challenges and encouragements to hang on, he also interspersed, oh, by the way, God's bigger. He's more powerful. He's got this. Look back at 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5 again. And listen to how it reads again. Finally, brothers, Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. By the way, whenever anybody wants me to sign one of the books that I've written, I always sign my name and then put this scripture right here. I just write 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the steadfastness of Christ, the perseverance of Christ, and the love of God. May God do this work in your heart. But do you see it? He's not saying, pray for us, things are really bad, and we don't know how we're going to do it, and we're not sure we're going to make budget this month, and we've got these problems. And no, he's not saying that. He's saying, pray for us. We need your prayer. There's power in prayer. We're praying for you. Oh, but don't think for a second that God can't handle it. He will. You just got to believe and do what he says. Oh, and not only that, I believe that he'll take care of it. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 15 through 17 again. What we looked at earlier. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. He's telling them, stand firm. Hold on to what you heard, either through our verbal teaching or by letters from us. Oh, by the way, the one who's in you, he's going to comfort your hearts and he's going to establish you in everything you're supposed to do. I'm not leaving you to yourself. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. He's praying for them in verse 3, Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all. I hold you because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. As he's praying for all this stuff, what did he say first? I'm confident that he who began this good work is going to finish it. All this stuff I'm praying for you, I know God's going to do it. I'm going to challenge you. As you're praying for your kids, you're praying for your grandkids, why don't you pray according to the word of God? Lord, you're the only one that knows where they really are. You're the only one that knows if this prayer they made as a little child is real. Lord, I'm not holding on to their prayer. I'm not holding on to their baptism. I'm holding on to you doing a work in their heart. Listen, Lord, if you have begun that work and this prayer they prayed was real and that decision they made as a child was real, thank you that you're going to finish it. Even though I may not see anything right now, you know. And if that is real, you're going to do it. Thank you for that. Lord, at the same time, if it wasn't real, I want you to do whatever you need to do to get them into that place. And so as I pray for my child, as I pray for my grandchild, I am going to be looking for your power. Your power to reveal what was begun that was real, and then you'll get the praise and glory when that kid comes back around. If they weren't saved and they need to know this, Lord, you say a lot in the prayer about you'll be saved and your family. You have a heart for people and their families. Lord, do a work in my child. And when you hand them over to the Lord, believing in his power is released. His power is released. The Hebrew writer knew this balance as well. He challenged, he warned, he encouraged and cautioned people while at the same time keeping his eyes on God and his power to keep his word. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. If you were to kind of sum up how the Hebrew writer wrote, he would say this: people are fickle, God is not. People are fickle. God is not. Hebrews 6, look at verses 7 through 12. He says, "For the land that has drunk in the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." Do you see what he's saying here? He says, let's just keep reading. "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This is kind of what I just talked about. Paul said when the rain falls on the land, it falls on all the land. And when the soil's prepared for the receiving of the rain, it produces a fruitful crop. If the soil's not really ready to receive the rain the proper way, it's going to produce thorns and thistles. The rain falls everywhere. How the soil responds shows whether or not it's a proper soil or not. And I'm just going to just shoot straight with you, the Hebrew writer says. Not everybody that springs up is real salvation. Time will tell. But at the same time, if your salvation is real, I am confident that you'll finish well. And you can hold the work he started, he'll finish. And that you'll inherit the promises. There's this balance. You're going to see it some more. There's this balance of encouragement, challenge, warning. Yet at the same time, if you're really saved, God's going to finish what he started. That's a comfort. Go to Hebrews 10. Look at verses 32 through 39. We just looked at this earlier, but we're going to back up. He says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Folks, pray. Stand firm with your eyes on God. "Yeah, but you don't know the pastor that I have." I don't have to. God does. Pray for him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. When I look back now, I've been preaching now for 40 years, and I look back at when I first started, man, I was young, zealous, and didn't know nothing. I'm embarrassed about some of the things I used to preach. Those of you, some of you sitting here in the room, you remember me when my boxer shorts hung out of my basketball shorts when I was youth pastor. I was zealous. I look back and I think, God put me in leadership over kids as a youth pastor. Then I go off to New Orleans and they make me associate pastor at a big church where there's eight pastors on staff. And when I get there and the senior pastor calls me into his office, he says, "I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to make you associate pastor." And I remember saying to him, I said, "Well, associate pastor of what?" I said, "We've got an associate pastor of youth. We've got an associate pastor of music. We've got an associate pastor of children. We've got an associate pastor of singles. We've got associate." And I started listing them all. "What will be my job?" He said, "Everything I don't want to do and everything I can." And he made me his right-hand man. I'm young whippersnapper, still barely, not even finished seminary. And next thing you know, I'm associate pastor at this big church. And I look back, I didn't know what I was doing. And God put me in a role of authority. I thank God for the men and women who saw through and prayed for me and loved me anyway, because they knew that if this is what God was calling me to, he was going to get me there. How many of you over the years have thought, "Well, that guy ain't going to make it"? And all of a sudden, you've become the one who determines whether or not someone's called, whether or not someone's... Look, you just put your eyes back on God. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for those in leadership. And Lord, if this individual that is the one that's called to be our pastor right now, if this is something you're doing, do his work. I don't see it just yet, but you see something. So, and if this isn't his calling, Lord, may you be the one who shows them. May it not be us. This is why Paul could warn people about falling away, yet also make bold statements about eternal security. Go to Colossians 1 again, one of those passages we looked at earlier. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. He warns, in the midst of warning people about falling away, he also can challenge about eternal security. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which Paul became a minister. Isn't that interesting? Well, he's saying, look, God's going to finish what he started. He says that's if your salvation's real. Do you see that? If your salvation's real, God's going to finish it. That's how I'm praying for you. If it's not, may God help you see what that is. This too, by the way, is how we should pray. Knowing people are weak and our enemy is strong, yet knowing that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Let's go to that passage. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 6. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The spirit of the Antichrist is definitely in the world. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them, past tense, for he who is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God. Whoever knows God, listen to us, and whoever is not from God doesn't listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Again, warning, cautioning, yet at the same time, if it's real, God's going to finish it. Go to 1 John 2. Look at verses 18 through 27. Children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they weren't of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they're all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he's made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Has anybody caught this yet, what's going on here? We're living in a time in which not all who say they have faith have faith. That's what Paul said, not all have faith. We read that earlier and we thought he was talking about the world. Oh, yes, that's true. But he's talking about the church. There are those who claim to be of us who aren't really of us. But you know what? As I look around the room, those of you that are of us, you're going to finish. You're going to be all right. Thank God for it. And I say to those of you in the room that if you're not for real, God will show you that, and you're going to have to make a decision. Oh, and by the way, it's not my job to determine who in here is for real and who in here is not, because that's his job. I'm not to try to separate the wheat and the tares. I'm just to preach to you the love of God, the truth of the word of God. If he saved you, you're eternally secure. He's going to finish what he started. You might not even look like it for a while, but he's going to finish, and he's going to get the glory. But you know what? Just because you say you got it doesn't mean you got it. Well, Jim, well, how do I know? Sounds like you need to go spend some time with God and let him confirm your salvation. Romans 8:16, his spirit testifies with our spirit that we're his children. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Is Jesus in you? Well, just tell me, Jim, I can't. That's not anything I can know. I can see evidence of Jesus, but I can't tell you if Jesus is in you. That's between you and God. Oh, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know, and those of us who know, we know. And those of you that are wondering, well, you might want to go put the helmet of salvation on. You might want to go get the full armor of God. You know, there was a 2-year period in my life when I was an associate pastor back in that church in New Orleans where Satan really got a hold of me and he started messing with me. He made me question whether or not I was really saved. And for 2 years, even as an associate pastor, I was in turmoil. Wasn't even sure if I was saved. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. Until finally, the Word of God was used to help me solidify. I was listening to a message preached by Charles Stanley. I was painting a house at the time. And Charles Stanley was preaching on the radio when he talked about those without the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, don't understand the things of the Spirit, they're foolishness to him. And he said, if you're able to understand the Bible, he said, it doesn't mean we'll understand every word, but if you're able to understand the Bible, you read it and it makes sense to you and you understand how it ties together, that's the Spirit of God that opened your eyes and it's the Spirit of God in you. And he said, you need to put that helmet of salvation on and cinch it on and don't let Satan take it off anymore. And in that house that I was painting in Lake Charles, Louisiana, I solidified and I set that finally over and I put that helmet of salvation on. I said, he ain't messing with me anymore. I know I'm his. And thank God I know I'm his. There are times he makes us wonder. But he said, you can hold on to, if I started it, I will finish it. This is why we should pray to God for each other. He's the only one who knows each person's true condition, their true heart. We got 7 minutes. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. I love this description of God. And you're going to see here the seven spirits of God, which, by the way, are mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 11. Speaking about the one that's going to be coming from Jesse and David. Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, shall come forth a shoot, which is David, from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from David's roots shall bear fruit. That branch is Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, that's 2, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, that's 4, might, 5, Spirit of knowledge, 6, and the fear of the Lord, 7. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Did you catch that? Jesus doesn't need anybody to tell anybody else about somebody else. He doesn't make his decision by what his eyes see and his ears hear. He knows people's hearts. That's why in John 2, you don't have to turn there, verses 23 through 25, it says, upon seeing the miracles that Jesus did, many believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew their hearts, that it wasn't real, and he didn't need man to testify about man. Go to John 13. Look at verses 21 through 30. In John 13, starting in verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved, this is John himself, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned him to ask him of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I'll give this morsel of bread, and when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him to buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Did you catch that? The whole room of guys who had been walking with Jesus for 3 years, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," nobody goes, "I know who it is." They had no idea. And even after Jesus said, "It's the one I give this piece of bread," and he does it, and he gives it to Judas, says, "Go do what you're going to do," they still didn't get it. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew. That's why we need to pray for each other. God, and pray to God for each other. Let God show them where they are. Show me where I am. He's also the only one that has the power to change hearts and empower us to live holy lives. He's the one that protects us from the evil one. Time-wise, don't turn there, but in John 17, verses 9 through 16, Jesus is praying for his disciples, protect them from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident that he who began this good work will finish it. Who's doing the work? Him. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to act according to his good purpose. 1 Thessalonians 3, go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Folks, pray for each other with your eyes on God and his word. Pray in faith. We're going to close tonight with Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Acts 4, 23 through 31. When the apostles, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." These guys had just been beaten and told not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And they came back and they had a little meeting and they said, "We need to get more voters. We need to get more constituents. We need to get a movement started. We need to change the people in power." Did they look at things with man's eyes? No, they didn't do any of that. They came back and they looked at the word of God and the fact that this was lining up just like God had said, and they said, "God, but you're bigger than all that." You do. You do. And when they looked to God instead of man's ways to fix it, his power was released. The place was shaken. The Holy Spirit began to move and the church began to grow. Let me say this to you. You got a situation in your personal life that you don't know how to fix it, and it's a big one. Or you got a situation in your church that it looks like, "I don't know what we're going to do." You need to turn to God and say, "Lord, you have the ability to fix this. You have the ability to choose not to for your purposes. Our eyes are on you. What would you have us do? And when you pray in that way and pray for each other in that way, God's power will be released. We're going to deal next week with some people that took Paul's teaching about the soon coming of the Lord to mean that they could be lazy. We're going to talk about that next week. Until then, rest up. I love you. Thanks for coming.